Okay, this is episode 37 of the Gospel of John. We're coming to a close, a long, slow close. Last week we were in chapter 17, and we talked about, what did we talk about?
Being one.
Being one, as he is one. Which led us into a discussion of what? Right, entering into the presence of God. Good, very good. We talked about how to enter into the presence of the Lord, and we used the picture of the tabernacle and the holy place and washing your hands and feet before you entered into the holy place and the supernatural light and the supernatural provision of food from the bread and then actually being able to go to the Holy of Holies. And Kat brought up about the fact that the priest had the incense and he had the blood, and how could he actually open the curtain, which was a big deal. And because the reality of it is, it's supernatural. You can't enter into the presence of the Lord except through supernatural means. Everything about it is supernatural. We as human beings being able to enter into the presence of God, and yet we can, and we should. God wants us to. He purchased that access for us through the blood of the Messiah. And so we need to do that. So I want to read the entire 17th chapter. I'm going to use the what is this? The Complete Jewish Bible, so we can get some context, okay? You ready? After Yeshua said these things, he looked up toward heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Just as you gave him authority over all mankind, so that he might give eternal life to all those whom you have given him. And eternal life is this: to know you, the one true God, and him whom you sent, Yeshua the Messiah. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me alongside yourself. Give me the same glory I had with you before the world existed. I made your name known to the people you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, because the words you gave me I have given to them, and they have received them. They have really come to know that I came from you, and they have come to trust that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given to me, because they are yours. Indeed, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and in them I have been glorified. Now I am no longer in the world. They are in the world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, guard them by the power of your name, which you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are one. When I was with you, with them, I guarded them by the power of your name, which you have given to me. Yes, I kept watch over them, and not one of them was destroyed except the one meant for destruction, so that the Tanakh might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I myself do not belong to the world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Set them apart for holiness by means of the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. On their behalf, I am setting myself apart for holiness, so that they too may be set apart for holiness by means of the truth. I pray not only for these, but also for Judy Hughes, and for those who will trust in me because of their word. that they may be all be one, just as you, Father, are united with me and I with you. I pray that they may be united with us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one. I united with them, and you with me, so that they may be completely one, and the world thus realize that you sent me, and that you have loved them just as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these people have known that you sent me. I made your name known to me, to them, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and myself may be united with them. So yes, Judy, the whole chapter was written to you, just as it was written to the disciples. That's why I inserted your name there. That was your question from last week. United with them, united with each other, rather, so that we could be one, just as he and the Father are one. That's a high calling. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be in reality. And even though we're separated by different denominations and different groups and different gatherings, when I connect with somebody who really, really, really knows and loves him, who's in love with God, I'm connected with them. It's like I'm one person with them. I mean, that's a reality of Christianity. And, you know, Joy and I experienced intimate fellowship with people over the years, and I'm sure some of you have the same experiences, hopefully. And then you don't see them for years and years and years, and then you're back with them, and it's just like you never left. God has that heart desire for the entire body of Christ, that we could be one as he and the Father are one. And I diverted us to entering into the presence of God last week because it's critical. I can't be one with you if I'm not one with him. He's the common picture. We saw in John 15, abide in the vine. Because without me, you can't do anything. You know, unless you're connected to Jesus, and through him, you're connected to the Father, then you're just not connected. And that's the reality of Christianity. That's the reality of the walk. It's not going to church. It's not tithing. It's none of those things that we do, although we do some of those things. That's not what makes us who we are. It's the common connection to the vine. It's the common connection to God through Jesus. That's the reality of Christianity. If you're not plugged in, you're not part. If you are plugged in, we are part. And, you know, what happens to you, in a sense, happens to me. Oh, maybe not the very specifics of, you know, Greg's going to go to the hospital and this is going to happen. And okay, but in reality, you know, if something were to happen to Greg, God forbid, but if something were to happen, Kathy's my sister. I now have responsibility for her. Kathy's trembling. Oh, no. Oh, no. Please, God. Really. Joy and I would care about what was going on with Kathy. And hopefully you guys would feel the same way toward us. We're connected. God has made us connected. This is the prayer of Jesus to the Father, that we would be one as he is one with his Father. It's amazing. So I just thought we needed the context of that. Do we have any questions on 17 before we move on to 18? No, you all got it down, huh? Kathy's like, if I had questions, I'm not asking until you turn that recorder off. Forget it. Chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, into which he himself entered and his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. When therefore he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, therefore, he asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the word might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one.'" Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, and being the kind, gentle, loving spirit that he was, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. Jesus, therefore, said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Can you say that? Can you say that? Can we say that? I'm not talking necessarily about crucifixion, but you live your life, you pray, you seek his face, you live your life, you make decisions, sometimes you make mistakes, you pray that he'd forgive you, you go on, and you live your life, and the cup that the Father gives you, will you not drink it? I mean, that's real practical to all of us. What does God require of you? What does he want of you? Yes.
I feel like if we want to stay true to Christ, we have no choice. That shouldn't even require me.
Well, it shouldn't require an answer, but it does require an answer, because a lot of Christians entered into the kingdom of God or entered into the gospel relationship under false pretenses. Mm-hmm. They were fed a lie or a partial truth. And the reality of it is, you gave up the rights to your life when you asked him into your heart. That's the reality of it. You said, I can't do this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what you do when you ask Jesus into your heart. But that's not the gospel that's out there right now. The gospel that's out there right now is, if you ask, tell God you're sorry, and he'll give you a better life on the earth. And so there are lots of people who have never counted the cost. First century Christians counted the cost. Lining yourself up with Jesus could cost you your life physically and your lifestyle.
So, I'm looking back over my lifetime. I've been through some very hard times.
Yes, indeed.
And if I had not had God there with me and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, I would have given up, or I would have gone a different direction than I did instead of staying the course.
Right.
And many times in my life I have said, "Thank you, God, that you did not show me what I had to face."
Right, don't tell me too much of what's coming.
I would have checked out.
Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying that anybody who heard that other message isn't saved. I'm just saying that there are a lot of believers that didn't hear the whole message. And you know, Paul writes as one of the signs, one of the things that has to happen before the Messiah returns is the great falling away. And I would say to you again that that hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. There are tons of people who haven't heard the whole truth. And each one of us needs to say in our heart of hearts, the cup that the Father gives me, will I not drink it? You know, Joy and I had a child born who was given a 5% chance to live, cerebral palsy, went through all kinds of things, saw great miracles in that, but still had adversity in raising him. We've had two children, in-law children, but I count them as the same, die. We just went through an episode with a grandchild, 4 weeks in neonatal intensive care. There's all kinds of stuff that happens in life. And the reality of it is, you either believe God's in charge of your life or you don't. And if he's in charge of your life, then he's in charge of the good as well as the difficult. And as believers, that's part of our walk. The cup that the Father gives you, will you not drink it? He's not obligated to explain to you why he's giving you that cup. But we all have to face that. Are we willing to receive that cup? And Jesus lived the life as a man, to the point where he's saying to Peter, hey, you know, and another gospel account is, hey, I could call, you know, legions of angels. I really don't need your puny little sword. The cup that the Father gives me, will I not drink it? So, verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Some accounts call him the high priest because he was certainly of the Levitical family and probably was high priest at one time. And I believe in some fashion, just as a president in the United States who's no longer in office is still called Mr. President, so too the high priest would be. That's opinion. So they led him to Annas first. He was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, "You're not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "Heck no, I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've taught in the synagogues and in the temples where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I have spoken to them. Behold, these know what I said." And he said this, and when he said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said therefore to him, You're not one of this man's disciples, are you? He denied it and said, heck no. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, didn't I see you in the garden with him? Peter therefore denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed, fulfilling the prophetic word that Jesus spoke about him. They led Jesus therefore from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they said they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate therefore went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Pilate therefore said to them, take care of him yourself and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we're not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done? Now, I would just like to point out again, as much as Jesus knows what's going on, as much as he knew that the betrayer was going to betray him, as much as he was aware, this indicates that he's like, hey, did somebody tell you that I was a king of the Jews? Or did you just figure that out yourself? He did not have total divine knowledge. He was a man. So, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly, I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? So, what is truth? Because we live in a world right now that questions, what is truth?
Or is there truth even?
Or is there truth? Does truth change? Again, we live in a world filled with situational ethics. Situational ethics are ethics that change according to the circumstances and situations in which the offense or action occurs. Jesus said previously, keep them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. Man's word is not necessarily truth. We need to guide our lives based on what the Word of God actually says. And a lot of times what the Word of God says doesn't line up with the world, and it often doesn't line up with our circumstances either, our situation. We could look at ourselves and not so much now, but in the future that's coming and in the past that the church has experienced, where things don't look so good for the saints. In fact, if you do a study of the scriptures, you'll find that according to Daniel, the serpent, the Antichrist, makes war on the saints, and he is overcoming them. He's winning. He's defeating them when God steps in. So during that experience, during times in your life, it may really look bad for you. And then you need to lean upon the truth. So you need to know the truth. And the truth is, God says that you're his kids, and that he loves you, and that he's got a plan for you, and it's a good plan for you, and it's eternal. It's never going to end. And you need to have that in your mind and in your heart. And the only place you're going to get that is by reading the Word of God and believing it, having faith, having confidence. I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded. He's faithful. I can trust him with what I've put into his hands against the day of judgment. Where did I stop? What is truth? Verse 38. When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? Therefore they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers, mind you, that's the way the world is. I find nothing wrong with this man. Let's whip him with the scourge. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him blows in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus therefore came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to him, Behold the man! When therefore the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify! Crucify! Pilate said to them, Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. The world has no authority over you either. You don't belong to the world. You belong to God if you are blood bought. And you need to keep that in your mind and in your heart as your life experience goes on. Even when circumstances and situations look impossible, you belong to the King, and your life is in his hands, your eternal life. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, Behold your king. They therefore cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Believe me when I tell you, the scripture is very plain. The great falling away is going to occur. The great falling away of believers. And there are people who claim to be Christians who may actually be Christians who are going to find themselves in a situation in this final time where we have to decide life or death. It's best to decide now. So he then delivered him over to be crucified. They took Jesus therefore, and he went out. bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, Jesus in between. And Pilate wrote an inscription also, and put it on the cross, and it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore this inscription, many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said, therefore, to one another, let us not tear it and cast lot, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own household. There's a time coming, excuse me, when we may be taking one another into our own household. Yes. And not as guests. As family. And being responsible for one another. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things he had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I'm thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And He who was seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate, that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. He came therefore and took away his body. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now I'm going to actually stop there. It's not something I don't like to read about the crucifixion of the Lord. I just don't like to read it. It's painful. But it was something that he did for us as a man. And it reminds us there are things to remember, like the cup that God gives you. That's what God allowed his son to go through. And when you're going through difficulties in your life, and the devil's there to tell you all kinds of things, ranging from it's your fault to God's not good because look what he's allowing to happen to you, you need to remember that the son learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And it's not unreasonable to believe and to understand that through the course of our lives, there are going to be difficulties. As we read a couple of chapters ago, several chapters ago, one of the precious promises is that in this world you will have trouble. And any person who casually observes the life of man, it's few people that go through their life without any difficulty. God sends difficulty for a purpose.
Name one.
Name a purpose?
No, name a person who hasn't gone through life without one.
I don't know any people. I already said that. But the purpose is very clear, that you could be formed into the image, that the experiences that you have on this earth are so that you will cling to God, that you will cry out to God, that you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, not loving your life even to the death. I don't want to live here forever, but I do want to live forever. And true life is in him. It's not in the fleshly world. Everything in this world flies against the rules of evolution. Evolution says nothing blows up and forms everything. Observation is everything that's been created deteriorates. It doesn't get better, it gets worse, it wears out. Except a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But that very corruption, when resurrected, brings forth life. And we'll read about those things next week. Any questions? And ponder on the difficulties of life and the joy that we can have. Jesus said it was for joy that he did these things. And he wanted us to see the glory that he had with the Father. He wanted us to be one as he and the Father were one. I don't understand why this is the way that God chose to do it. But I know that the fall of man was not a surprise to God. And his provision was already prepared. What a mighty God we serve.